Again, good to see everybody this morning. We are going to be in James chapter 5 as we continue on verse by verse through the book of James. So if you'd work your way there, as we let's pray a little bit first before we get going. I do want to announce today is the Fellowship of Christian Athletes Banquet, and if you don't know what that is, there's a group of Christians, Cody and Leanne Bordewijk, who are attend here, who are members of our church, which we don't have membership of. Cody is the director, I think, right? Director of the region? Representative? We call him the director. He's the president of FCA in this county. And he's the coordinator. And so all these groups are in the high schools and middle schools. And so they have like Chick-fil-A and all these kids come and they share the gospel. They do Bible studies in the school system. And many of them are athletes and they look for coaches and different people like that to lead those. And they have student leaders within the organizations as well to lead those studies. So there's actually the Christian kids within the school that other kids can get to know. Walking around the schools, such a great ministry. If you've seen pictures of these guys, they have pretty good, they call them huddles, that's their Bible study name, right? And their groups, pretty good sized group of people in every school, and the school that I work at, I always see them walking through with their Chick-fil-A, and so it gets people to want to go, I guess. But anyways, their banquet is tonight, and I think it might be all filled up and everything if you were wanting to go, but there's still opportunities to donate to that ministry if you have that on your heart. Just so you guys know, as a church, the church here is doing like a one-time donation of $500 tonight. So that's kind of what we've done as a church body that everyone's contributed to. So we just want to always be praying for that ministry, for Cody and Leanne, for wisdom in that ministry. So. But let's pray. Pray for the banquet that it goes well and that giving people show up and other things as well. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, acknowledging that you have complete control, that you are sovereign, that whether we had a good week, a bad week, maybe just kind of a dull, boring week, however that week looked like for all of us individually, Lord, that you have control. That you have a purpose in our lives, that you have a purpose in this world, a perfect plan, and Lord, that we can have an impact in that, that you could use us in a mighty way for your kingdom. That as we come before you, Lord, with open hearts and open minds, willing to do, Lord, what you have us, that we can have some sort of an impact for your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use us as a church body, that you would use this church on the south side of Cheyenne to share the gospel, to be a light in this community. We pray for us individually, Lord, that you would encourage us to be open with people about our faith, open with people about who you are, Lord, and to give testimony of the things that you have done. And Lord, we know that we can't share the gospel just by our actions, that it actually takes words. So Lord, I pray that you would give us those words to say, give us courage to do that, Lord. Father, we do pray for FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and pray that you would bless that ministry, that they would continue to see lives changed, that they would continue to see people, children, kids, teenagers make decisions for you. Lord, we do pray for Cody and Leanne as they have so much on their plate with that ministry, and pray that you would bless them, encourage them, provide for them financially, Lord, as they do that. Lord, we know that the individuals within this church are scattered through the community Monday through Saturday. And Lord, you're using us individually in different ways. And Lord, what a blessing that is to see. I pray that you'd continue to use us. Father, as we open up your word this morning, please teach us as we look to being patient for your coming. Lord, I pray that you would open up your word, open up our hearts and minds to what you have for us. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for this time, for this blessing that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's kind of funny. Last Sunday, when I got home and was hanging out in my sweatpants looking at this passage, I started thinking, this is an easy passage to teach. And so I kept on thinking that. And then I started digging into it a little bit further. And then I started listening to what other people had to say about it and some conflicting ways to go about it. I did pray through this, and this is what I have for you. So in James chapter 5, starting in verse, we're going to read 7 through 12. But before we do that, we need to understand kind of where we are in the book of James. Because as we have gone through James, we have stated that this book gives many ways to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. And these different tests that we have to see if we are true believers. And that's what we want, right? We don't want to come before Jesus at the end of the time, and Jesus say, I never knew you. And you said, well, I was at church on Sunday, and I read your Bible on occasion, and I tried to share the gospel that one time and failed, so I never did it again. Or whatever you say, and Jesus to say, I never knew you. We don't want to hear that. We want to ensure that we are of the faith, and we do acknowledge that we are believers simply by faith and faith alone, right? As we put our trust in Jesus for our salvation, that he died and rose again, he conquered sin and death, that by simply trusting in him for our salvation, that we can have everlasting life with him in heaven. And as we go through our lives and we encounter various things, various struggles, trials, tribulations, and we see how we respond to those, we can kind of get an idea if we actually do believe what we say we believe. We can get an idea if we actually trust Jesus for our salvation. And we did say that we don't take every single circumstance and say, well, I failed that one time, I must be a complete failure, I'm not a believer. But it's overall, we would say. But individual things that we have looked at are if we are joyful in trials, or are we just trusting in this world? If we're enduring temptation, or are we falling to temptation? If we're doing what the Bible teaches, or are we just a hearer of what the Bible teaches and we don't actually do anything? Are we compassionate towards other people, or do we show favoritism towards people on a regular basis? Are we displaying speech that reflects the Spirit living within us, or are we fast and loose with our words? Are we living for God, or are we living for the world? Are we allowing the Lord to guide our plans and change them, or are we set in stone, this is what we're going to do because I get what I want? And if we're following the Lord's plans with our finances. And now today, it seems in this passage that there's kind of a transitionary statement, and we kind of get a week to kind of take a breath, right? If as I was going through those, you were kind of like it was just too much for you, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, that's a lot to keep in line. That's a lot of things as a believer to work on as we go through this process of sanctification. It seems like this week we get a week to take a deep breath and be a little encouraged. Now this passage also does come right after what we talked about last week with the rich who are imposing restrictions and hurting the poor. And so now we have these poor people who are being mistreated. So it could also reflect that as well. But either way, as we go through struggles and tribulation in life, we have this Sunday morning here to be encouraged. So let's read the passage and go through it verse by verse. We're going to be going James 5, verses 7 through 12. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You know, this area where James is talking, James is a pastor, and he's sending this letter out to the regions around him, right? We talked about that, the diaspora, the dispersion, the Christians who are spread across the land, who are going through persecution, who are going through certain things, they're hurting, they're going through tribulations. And we were told by Paul and by Jesus, we went over this, that Christians should understand that they're going to suffer, that there's going to be some tribulation, there's going to be some troubles in this life. In Acts 14:22, it says that Paul is strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus in John 16 says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered." And then he goes on to say, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Everybody in this life is going to have some sort of struggles. It's not like once you become a Christian, you no longer get a flat tire on your car, right? We're talking about it this morning. And how these stressors in life, even small stressors can seem like such a big deal at the time. And me being a dad, I've felt those. Today it seemed like we were struggling with gravity. I don't know if you've ever struggled with gravity before. But as we opened up the car door, the computer screen fell and cracked on the cement, even though it's in a padded case. And we opened up the trailer, and the entire row of chairs had fallen. And then something else fell. I can't remember. I don't know. So we say, well, we're just struggling with gravity. But life is, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be tribulations. Doesn't matter where you are in life. But in the midst of those struggles, James wants to encourage us. He wants to encourage the churches, or he did want to encourage the churches that were spread around, that were scattered, that they should be patient. That they should be patient. In verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." That word patient, by the way, means long-suffering. It means to bear through the long-suffering that you may go through. That there's going to be this tribulation. There's going to be the suffering. It's going to be hard sometimes. Sometimes for some people, very hard. Harder than for others. But in that time, we should be patient for the coming of the Lord. I like how he says, until the coming of the Lord, right? Like, so we have to be patient right now, very patient for the coming of the Lord. But it says, until the coming of the Lord. That we understand as believers that we have this hope that there is a time where we no longer have to worry about being patient in the midst of these trials, in the midst of these struggles that are going on, that there is an end to this. And then he gives the example of the farmer. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains." So these early and late rains. I'm not a farmer. I lived on a farm in the summers in Minnesota when I was a kid, and I watched farmers, but I never farmed. But in Israel, even today, they have an early rain and a late rain. Sounds like the early rain softens up the ground. They plant the seed. The late rain is what grows the crop, so they're able to have a crop and harvest it. But just like that farmer is so patient that it takes so long for a seed to grow into a plant that they can actually harvest, just like that farmer has to be patient, we need to be patient. Patient for the coming of the Lord. The Lord's return is the key here, right? That we as believers have this hope. We have the hope of the coming of the Lord. And that's what we are being patient for. And this is the hope that Christians have that non-Christians do not have. When I became a believer, I started to learn about the hope that we have as Christians. I started to think, what was I doing before I was a Christian? Like, what was I living for? I didn't feel like I had a hope. I was just trying to be the best person I could. But maybe because I was young, maybe not looking towards this dooming death that's coming or something. But I didn't have that hope. But as believers, we do have this hope. And we as believers have the hope of the coming of the Lord. Now, the Lord's return is brought up three times here. We see it in verse 7, the coming of the Lord. We see it in verse 8, the coming of the Lord. And we see it in verse 9 with the judge standing at the door. Three times in this small section of scripture here, James reminds his readers that there is the coming of the Lord. Now, the coming of the Lord, the second coming, is brought up 300 times in the New Testament. They say, I didn't do this math, I take their word for it, that 300 times, so it's like once every like 13 verses in the New Testament, is the second coming discussed. The second coming is talked about. Now, of course, we know as believers in Jesus that Jesus already came once, right? This is some elementary teaching that they probably talked about in like first grade in Sunday school or whatever. Jesus has come once. The Jews didn't believe that that was their Messiah, but we as Christians do. And so he said that he would come back again. I went and grabbed some Chinese food yesterday, and I was with my daughter. And on the way back, I said, do you know what the second coming of Christ is? And she was able to explain it to me. And I thought, man, who's teaching this girl? They're doing a good job. And I said, do you actually believe that's going to happen? Like, how crazy would it be to see Jesus up in the clouds, like, coming, or like the rapture, with us being, like, raptured, right? How crazy would this be? And I said, do you actually believe this is going to happen? And she goes, absolutely, yeah, of course. Like, she thought I was crazy. And maybe because she's a kid, but I think if we were honest, some of us would be like, yeah, they say it's going to happen, but we'll see, right? Which as believers, it's crazy. Like, we have to believe what this, what the Bible says. You either believe it or you don't. And when you say you don't believe certain things, that's going to run into some trouble as you go through the Bible. So I would encourage you, you either believe it all or you might as well not even believe any of it. But the Lord is coming, and it could come in any second. It's throughout Scripture we are encouraged, especially the New Testament, that at any time this could happen, and we need to be ready. The only reason I think that it's hard to believe sometimes is because we haven't seen it yet. And I was thinking about this, and so I explained to my daughter, I said, if ever you decide that maybe that something in the Bible cannot happen, just think to yourself, it's probably just because I haven't seen it yet. And I said it like this. I told my daughter, I said, could you imagine if you've never heard of a tree? And so you've never heard of a tree, and someone tells you, you literally take a seed that's smaller than your pinky, and I had her show me her pinky, it's smaller than mine. And I said, you take a seed smaller than your pinky, you put it in the ground, and like the earth does its thing, like water comes out of the sky, and this thing like breaks open and forms roots down in this huge tree with leaves, and like 1,000 birds can be in with its branches. If I were to tell you that, you would say, that is crazy. That could never happen. But we see it all the time, so we're like, yeah, whatever, it's a seed. It's no big deal. But when we see Jesus return, we're going to be believers pretty quick. And some will scoff, won't they? Some will make fun of this. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, just two books to your right in your Bible. In 2 Peter 3, verse 1. He says, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers will come with their scoffing. They're going to say, right, it's been going on all the time like this. Sun comes up, sun goes down. The Lord hasn't came. They're going to come with their scoffing. And so they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It's going to happen, and it's going to come like a thief in the night. That it seems like a long time, right? We've been hoping for this for the last 2,000 years. But for the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and vice versa. The Lord is not, the Lord is patient in waiting for all those who will repent, waiting for those who will choose him to choose him. The Lord is patient. And so people will scoff, and we remember that it said that they will scoff. Why? Because they want to continue in their own sinful desires. They don't want to look at the Lord, so they're going to mock. In Matthew, let's turn there really quickly. I just want to continue on this theme of the second coming of the Lord. In Matthew 24, we can see what Jesus said about this. The second coming of the Lord throughout the New Testament is a warning for the believer, is a warning for non-believers. Matthew 24, verse 36. And this passage talks about that when the Lord returns, there's going to be people doing what they always do. They're going to be marrying. They're going to be going to Safeway. They're going to be, you know, doing their laundry. I mean, it doesn't say these things, but that's what it's alluding to. That we're just going to be carrying on. We're going to be doing our normal activities, and then in the blink of an eye, the Lord's return. Matthew 24, verse 36, it says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Right? And so that's the warning that we have. That this is going to come at any time, and we need to be ready. At any time, and we need to be ready. Now, I would say this, that since nobody knows when the Lord is going to return, if somebody tells you when the Lord is going to return, don't believe them, because they don't know. There's been many pastors, many theologians, Christians throughout the ages that have all predicted when, or many of them have predicted when they believe the Lord would return. They were, of course, wrong, because it hasn't happened yet. Even guys that I trust have had to repent and say, I don't know what I was thinking. It just seemed like that was going to be the day or year or whenever, and it didn't happen. Nobody knows. Not even the angels, right? Not even Jesus, at least in his earthly body. We don't know. Maybe he does now when he's in heaven. That's a good theological question. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. 1 John 2:28 says, "Little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." In Acts 1, we read that he's going to come back in the same way that he left, that he was taken up. And, you know, as we look at that, we have some responses that we could have. There's been Christians throughout time that have been encouraged that the Lord's going to come back anytime, and he's going to come back like tomorrow, like a thief in the night. I'm going to be ready. So they sell everything that they have and buy a little tent and move up into the mountains and say it's going to happen any day. May not be wise. I think far too often, though, we get the other response. The other response is that we just don't think it'll ever happen. It'll definitely not happen in our lifetime. I'm not going to be too worried about it. Like, we understand as believers that we, as a church, may not make it until next Sunday. And I'm not saying because we get in a car crash, but like, we could be raptured later this afternoon. And that's the expectation that the New Testament, again, every like 13th verse, would have us live in, to be constantly be encouraged that the Lord may come at any time. And isn't it interesting how when everything is going really well, like, not too many of us are like, "Oh, come Lord Jesus," right? Like, if you were to win the lottery today, if you play the lottery — I don't play the lottery — if you were to win the lottery today, so you have like $100 million, and then amazingly with $100 million, if you're not married, like, everyone wants to marry you or something, or, and then like, you quit your job, and then you like buy jet skis or whatever. I don't know. I'm just trying to think of what people want. I don't know. I'm just simple. And so if someone were to say, "Well, the Lord's coming back today," or if the Lord was going to reveal himself, "Not right now, Lord. I got some plans I got to take care of. I just won the lottery." But you know, if you get diagnosed with like stage 4 cancer, come Lord Jesus, right? It's in the hard times that you're very open to the Lord coming back. It's in the really good times where you tend to forget, right? You feel like you're doing really well, things are going well, and sometimes we neglect the things of the Lord when things are going well. Back to James 5, though, we understand that while we are waiting, while we are patiently waiting as we go through trials and tribulations, as we're trying to be patient for the coming of the Lord, that there are things that we need to be doing. And within this passage, I see 6 things. Don't worry, we're not going to spend 20 minutes on each of them. But I see 6 things that we can be doing while we are waiting. So since all of us are waiting, and by the way, if you want to speed up the process, it seems that Jesus is waiting for like the last person to get saved. So go out and share the gospel, for goodness sake. And then we can all get on with our lives and go to heaven and be worry-free. But 6 things while we're waiting. In verse 7, of course, is to be patient for the coming of the Lord. I would just say this, that we can fix our hope on the return of the Lord. Number 1, that we're not going to hope in other things in this world, but we're going to fix our hope on the return of the Lord. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." And listen to this: "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And this hope changes how we live. In 1 John 3, he says, "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." That the coming of the Lord is going to have an impact on how we live. We have no idea when he's going to come. And because we don't have any idea, it's an encouragement for us to make sure things are in order, right? That we're doing the right thing. Of course, I'm a police officer, right, that works in a school. I hardly ever go to elementary schools, but this week I was in an elementary school, and I was in the principal's office talking about some things going on. And as I'm in the principal's office talking to her, I hear this kid come in the main office. He has no idea I'm in the principal's office, no idea. And he's probably 7 years old, something like that. And he comes in there, and I hear the screaming. He's like screaming, top of his lungs, just freaking out. And then I hear some stuff getting thrown around. So I didn't know this because I was behind, you know, in the office. But he had thrown a the teacher's divider, or the secretary's divider, with all these different things in there. He had taken it off her desk and thrown it across the room, and it hit the wall, and all of her papers went flying everywhere. And he was standing on his chair screaming. So he didn't know I was there. So I was standing outside the door, and I was hearing him screaming. And the principal said, "Now's a good time." So I was in my police uniform, and I turned the corner, and I just stared at him. And when he saw me, this kid's face goes, "Oh my goodness." Like, he thought I was going to kill him. He didn't have that expectation that I was standing at the door. And in the same sense, that authority, right? I'm not saying I'm a judge. I'm not saying I'm God. Definitely, right? Illustrations have, they have limitations, right? But he didn't know I was standing at the door. But if he had known that I was standing at that door, do you think he would have acted that way? No. Do you think he would have freaked out like that and thrown stuff? No. It would have changed his behavior knowing that somebody like that is standing right at the door. Billy Graham said that Bible teaching about the second coming of Christ was thought of as doomsday preaching, but not anymore. It is the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world. That we have this hope. So again, six things to do while we're waiting. Number one, fix our hope on the return of the Lord. Number two, establish our hearts. Look at verse 8. It says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So while we are waiting, we're going to establish our hearts. What in the world does establish your hearts mean? I mean, you can like try to think of stuff, right? That word establish, I started looking up the Greek words here just to see if there's anything to help me out. And that word establish literally means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. And when we see hearts, or your heart, how you're feeling and everything, when we look at hearts, it oftentimes either means thinking or feeling, sometimes both. So literally, you could look at this passage as to turn resolutely in a certain direction, your thoughts and your feelings, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So that you would willfully decide to turn your thoughts, your feelings, a certain direction. That you may be tempted to think or feel a certain way, and you're going to say, "I'm not going to do that. While I'm waiting for the Lord's return, I'm going to purposefully, willfully turn those thoughts and ideas towards the things of God and wait for the Lord and be patient for the Lord. I'm going to establish my heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." To individuals, I think this, you know, as a believer, I think during this time to establish our hearts, it could include reading your Bible, meditating on verses of the Bible, you know, the spiritual disciplines, prayer, journaling, those types of things, that we wouldn't be wasting our time, but that we would be establishing our hearts. The third one, while we're waiting, do not grumble so he won't be judged. Look at verse 9. He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." I think of, you know, every once in a while, if you had kids or have kids, they talk quieter when they're closer to you. But if they don't know you're there, they talk louder, and then you can actually hear what they're saying to each other. If the judge is standing at the door, you're going to be treating your siblings a little bit better. Much the same way, if we know that our Lord is standing at the door, that judgment is coming, right? At any moment he could come, we're not going to be treating each other like sometimes we treat each other, that we wouldn't be grumbling against one another. And it really gets down to loving our neighbors, right? Loving other people, loving other believers, and don't be grumbling amongst each other. And we already went over this in James 4:11. He said, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers, because the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." We went over that a little bit, but that we would not be grumbling against one another while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, the second coming. So again, fix your hope on the return of the Lord. Establish your hearts. Do not grumble so you won't be judged. And number four is look to our examples, which are the prophets. In verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So while we are waiting for the Lord's return, while we are expecting the Lord's return at any time, we're going to look to the prophets as examples. And this example of patience, that the prophets were serving the Lord, doing the best they could, and they endured so much. If you would turn to the book of Hebrews, just one book to your left, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:35 talks about some of the things the prophets went through. It says, Hebrews 11:35, it says, women receive back their dead by resurrection. And again, talking about the individuals in the Old Testament, the people of faith really too, but the prophets. It says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These were God's people. These were the people that God cared about. The suffering that they went through in serving God, yet they were patient through it. We also see the example of Job. He brings up that you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. So the steadfastness of Job, that all he went through. You know, you realize that Job had like this empire, essentially. He had so much money and so much wealth and animals. He lost all of that. He lost all of his money. He lost 10 sons. You know, someone loses one kid, and it's tragic. He had 10 open graves where he buried all 10 of his kids. The Lord didn't take his wife from him because she was going to encourage him, right? Yeah. After he lost all that, his wife said, hey, Job, I have a good idea. How about you curse the Lord, and then he'll just kill you, and then you won't have to suffer anymore. She was a really encouraging wife, it turns out. I wonder if Job said, you needed to take somebody. I don't want to go too far with that. Again, six things to do while we're waiting. Look to our examples, the prophets who suffered doing the Lord's work. Number five, remember the goodness of the Lord. Look at verse 11b. It says, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That the Lord has a purpose. And we saw this with the prophets who were suffering, going through pretty terrible things, some of them. But the Lord had a purpose in it. We look at Joseph, right, when he was in Egypt, and the purpose that God had in that whole thing. That God has a purpose, and he's completing his purpose, using his people for that purpose, but it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And the Lord is, the goodness of the Lord, he's also compassionate and merciful. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The Lord shows compassion to us. He's a God of compassion. That we can come to him when we are hurting. We can come to him when we messed up. And you know, we look at grace and mercy. We serve a God who is full of grace and mercy. Grace is getting a gift you don't deserve, but mercy is getting a gift when you deserve punishment. That God withheld the punishment that we deserve and instead gives us gifts. And that's the kind of God that we serve. So remember the goodness of our Lord in our waiting, while we're waiting. And lastly, do what you say you're going to do. Look at verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And he's really echoing what Jesus said in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5:33, Jesus said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil." And so in the midst of a passage where it seemed like it wouldn't fit, James says, while you are waiting, while we are being patient for the coming of the Lord, in the midst of trials and struggles, tribulation, in the midst of all of this, that you may be tempted to say, to swear that I swear I'll do this. In the midst of that, just do what you say you're going to do, that you don't need to swear that you're going to do something or not. But when we're stressed and overwhelmed, we sometimes make wrong commitments and we want to quit sometimes what we agreed to do. And isn't that the way that it happens, whether marriage or a job sometimes, when you start to get stressed out, when we start to face some struggles, some tribulation, like these guys were being, the poor people were being mistreated by the rich. In the struggle, sometimes you just want to quit and say, I'm done. These commitments that you swore to. And he says, no, just do what you say you're going to do. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that you may not fall under condemnation. So we are expecting the coming of the Lord. We need to live lives with the expectation that this could happen in our lifetime, that it maybe will happen in our lifetime. I don't know if we think that or if we believe that, but while we are waiting, this, we need to be doing these six things. Fix our hope on the return of the Lord. Establish our hearts. Don't grumble towards one another. Love each other. Look to our examples of the prophets. Remember the goodness of the Lord, that he's compassionate and merciful. And let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you teach us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit living within us. And Father, as we continue to go through your word that you have provided for us, I pray that you'd continue to teach us as a church body, that we'd grow together. Father, please use your church to complete your will. Use us in a mighty way for your kingdom, for your glory. Encourage us to share your word with others, Lord. Encourage us. I pray that a passage like this, talking about the coming of the Lord, that it could happen at any moment, would encourage us to share the gospel with people. That we can't let it wait another week or another month or maybe next year when I see him. But we can simply make a phone call. We can knock on our neighbor's door. We can share your word, the gospel, with others. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.